want to ask you a question this morning. How have you come to church? And I don't mean, have you driven? Have you walked? Have you cycled if you're feeling particularly energetic? I mean, what is the background to the week that you've just had, that you've just experienced? You know, has it included disappointment? Maybe there's been some form of disaster. Maybe it's included a situation that it just seems so full right to the brim of despair. And maybe in the midst of all that, you've thought about Romans 8, verse 28, and it's ringing in your ears, and you know the verse. Maybe someone's even said that verse to you, and it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Yet right in the middle of that week, and let's be realistic, maybe it's next week even that you're looking towards, right in the middle of what you're about to face, that verse comes to mind and you're sitting there and you're wondering just one simple question, and in fact just one simple word, and that's why. You know, because throughout all of that, you've sought time with God. You've immersed yourself in his word, you've picked it up and you've read it. You've opened up to him even about the struggles that you're going through. And there's this small glimmer where maybe you're actually learning through those situations. And that you're seeing things in a slightly different light. And you've taken the viewpoint, actually these are good things. They just happen to be wrapped up as bad things in disguise. Maybe there's a little bit of that that you can actually live with. And you can do that because of who you know that God is. Because you know that God doesn't make mistakes. And you know it because God is a God who wants to see his children grow, wants to see his children mature in their faith. And that's exactly what we see in James 1 verses 2 to 6. In essence, it says that, doesn't it? "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." Now let's just dig into that for a second. Because you are not like I am. You're not like the one that's sitting in front of you, or behind you, or to the side of you. You're not like the one that might be watching online this morning. Because the reality is this, we all face different tests and trials. And we all react to them differently as well, don't we? We all have different levels at which we become overwhelmed. I saw something tragically sad as I drove into Stowmarket this morning. I came past the veterinary surgery, and there was one of the vets clearly telling someone news that they didn't want to hear. And you could see that they were broken by it. And that's just a small example, isn't it, of how trials come into our lives. You know, you might be struggling this morning with anger, or maybe lust or grief. You know, really challenging, fiery trials that come into your life and that burn deep within us. You know, you may even have struggled for months or years with an illness. Maybe you've encountered mocking or abandonment by people that you thought you had a good relationship with because of your faith in God. Maybe in the workplace, you're being harassed or mocked by colleagues, and it's putting a real strain on your job. But it can equally be a lot more subtle than that, can't it? Because it might just be the general wear and tear of our daily life. And all of those responsibilities that come with it, that just pile on top time and time again. So whatever it is, whether they're deep-rooted, like distresses, or slightly obscure, unusual challenges, or really hard-to-overcome sinful temptations of one manner or another. Remember that as we continue this morning, look at what it says in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 13. It says this, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice in the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." It's how we respond that's really important, that makes all of the difference. And we may sit there at times, and I'm sure you do, because I know I have done and continue to do at times, and you wonder to yourself, what on earth is going on? What is it that God is trying to achieve in that situation? From a spiritual growth perspective, I think we can think about it this way. We need to turn 180 degrees, those tests and those trials, into opportunities, don't we? Now we need to take that pain or that suffering, that anger, that bitterness that we might be harboring, and we need to turn it around, and we need to use it as an opportunity to grow in grace, to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us. Maybe you're sitting there this morning and you're thinking, you know what, it's all well and good, Martin, but you don't know me. But I tell you what, God does. Isn't that more important? Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, you don't know my troubles. Ephesians 4 verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And then you turn around and you say, but it's hard. I can't. I'm really struggling with it. I'm not sure how much longer I can go on in that situation. Open up your Bibles. Look at what Philippians 2 verse 13 to 15 tells us. "Look to heaven, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom..." And this is the key thing, I think. When you're going through this, think about these last few words. "Among whom you shine as lights in the world." How we react to what we go through speaks volumes about the God that we follow. Speaks volumes. And all of that leading this morning is important. Because it's important because it sets a tone as to how we should approach any sort of trial that we're in. It helps us understand that right in the middle of it is God. He's not distant, he's not far away, because he sees, he understands all of that, doesn't he? He reaches out and he provides for us. At our time of need, he comforts and he encourages, doesn't he? And he strengthens. And when we feel lost, he guides. And so much of that kind of relationship exchange that we think of there is what we see in this morning's passage and the dramatic events that unfold in it. Get an understanding of that scene that unfolds in the verses that we're looking at. You just need to understand what's just recently happened. Because truth be told, at this point in time, there are miracles that are coming. They're coming thick and fast. You know, the pace is relentless. After hearing of the death of his friend, John the Baptist, which must have been a turmoil in and of itself, Jesus had gone to spend some time alone in prayer. And in that deserted place, as so often seemed to happen for him, people sought him out and they found him. And we read, it wasn't very long before that people had travelled from cities all around and the crowd was swelling, the numbers of people that were there were increasing. And the passage before what we've read, it talks about how he healed many people. You know, whilst all of those moments, those events, they're truly amazing, that's not really the focus of the miracle that we're looking at this morning. And then even what followed after that, when we see that crowd has swelled so much, and it's something you're probably very familiar with when you read through your Bibles, the 5,000 men plus women and children that were in dire need of being fed. And we see that happened with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, and it's a jaw-dropping moment, let's be honest about it. It's amazing beyond anything that we can understand. And we look at it now and we can see, yeah, it's the most remarkable miracle, but it's still not the miracle that we look at this morning. And we come to those verses that we're going to concentrate on. Mark 6, starting at verse 45, it says, "Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray." Now you see, after feeding that multitude, you see the meals now in the past. We see Jesus has instructed his disciples to get into the boat and go over to the other side. And Jesus, he sends the people away. And what does he do? He's left there. And maybe there's, with all this hectic pace that's going on, all of these events that just keep coming one after the other, for us, clearly that would be overwhelming. But what does Jesus do? He desperately wanted to find a time to draw away from all of that melee and spend time with his Father in prayer. And that's exactly what he does. But by that time, the boat with the disciples in it, you know, we read that it's in the middle of the sea. And they're in that boat and they're struggling in the storm. And the sea was rough. And there was a really strong wind. Do you think possibly that the events of feeding that crowd was playing on their minds as they sat in the boat? You know, there's so much going on here, more than just meeting the physical needs of that crowd. Bring it back to that kind of close proximity between the disciples themselves and Jesus. You know, they were following him. And maybe you could say in many ways, yes, they were seeking to learn from him, but too often they were failing to see the instructions that he was giving them. Because for them, the lesson was right there, wasn't it? It was right smack in their face and they totally missed it. The exercising of their faith in that situation and their total and utter belief in the fact that Jesus would provide just seemed to elude them, didn't it? They were too concerned as to how the number was going to be fed rather than just focusing on Jesus and just seeing where the situation would go, knowing that their Lord and their Saviour was there in control. Verse 47 carries on. "Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone in the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by." I think there's a really strong likelihood that the failure of what had happened just previously would have been weighing on their minds. You know, they've got this storm that's raging around them. And their minds, they're elsewhere. You know, and do you think maybe they didn't even really register the lack of progress that they were making as they strained with those oars? As the boat just seemed to get absolutely nowhere, no progress being made at all? I don't think it's not unfair to say that the rowing probably became harder. You know, their muscles ached more and more through the strain of what they were trying to do as they fought against the strong winds and the waves. Clearly they're going to be soaked. They're going to be weary. They're going to be cold. And what happens? The hours just come and go. no progress. Read in our Bibles that that time was between 3 and 6 in the morning, that time called the fourth watch. That struck me. That's a long time to be out in a boat in good weather, in bright sunshine. And here they are in the middle of the night, stuck in the middle of the sea. This storm raging around them. Maybe disappointment rattling around in their minds. This is a trial. You know, this is a test. Verse 49 carries on. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. So as they're struggling against that storm, they look up and they see this figure walking towards them. And they thought it was a ghost. I'm not really sure what else you would think. Naturally, they're afraid. I think any one of us most likely would be. Remember, they're in the middle of the sea. What they were seeing was just, by our perspective, totally impossible. You know, if Jesus would have been in the boat with them, I think their confidence would have been totally different. But he wasn't there. Verse 50 carries on. It says, but immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. This has been kind of weighing on my mind a little bit. So we're in this storm. And the waves are crashing around them and the rain's beating down. And you can just imagine the disciples maybe even shouting to each other, saying, you know, row harder, you know, we're not making any progress. It wouldn't have been still. It wouldn't have been quiet. And maybe their focus was on this figure that was walking towards them. And you see there that Jesus said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. I don't think Jesus would have raised his voice. I don't think he would have shouted above the storm. I think in the middle of all of that, this calm, collected voice just penetrates that world that they were in at that point in time. Jesus spoke and they heard him and he said, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. And they've been rowing on the water for hours and they're tired and they're needing sleep. Must have been pretty exhausted from their efforts. Thinking the worst of what they're seeing. And what's really interesting is Mark's narrative about what happens there kind of stops. Which I find quite strange. You know, I often wonder why he failed to record what can be said to probably be one of the most amazing scenes that we have in our Gospels. If you go to Matthew 14, 28 to 31, it explains that further out. You know, and we see, even in his fear, at that particular moment, Peter calls out and he shouts out, he says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And the response, just one word, Jesus replies, come. I'm not sure how I'd have reacted. I'm not sure what position my faith would have taken me at that point. You know, the high winds and the waves, it must have been really scary for them. But while all of the other disciples, they shrink back in the boat and they hunker down for a bit of safety and they're clinging on, and you have Peter, he stands up and he did what Jesus told him to do. You know, he gets down out of the boat. You know, I wonder what's going through his head as his legs come in over and his feet come down to touch the water. And he starts to walk over that water towards Jesus. Don't really know how far he's going to walk. Doesn't tell us that. How far do you think it might have been? You know, because he must have been pretty much amazed every step that he edged closer and closer to this figure that was there, to Jesus in front of him. But then exactly the same as we have with our troubles and our concerns that we live with right now, look at what happened to Peter. He stopped looking at Jesus. And what happened? He noticed the wind and he noticed the rain beating down. And with his attention off of his Saviour, he starts to sink. And fear overcomes him. And suddenly he's not above the water anymore. And Peter, when he starts to sink, he cries out and he says, "Lord, save me." I think it's a beautiful picture of salvation, what you see next. Because it says, immediately, Jesus stretched out. And by his hand he caught him, and he said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" I find there a real irony in that, because he was the only one that got out of the boat. He was the only one that prepared to step onto the water and head towards Jesus. But even with that level of potential hope and anticipation, his eyes were diverted. And he still sunk. He still took his focus off of his Lord. It says they got into the boat and the wind stopped. Verse 51 carries on, "Then he went up into the boat to them and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marvelled, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened." Remember that verse for tonight. "For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened." We're going to be talking about another verse very similar to that tonight in the passage that we're going to be looking at tonight. We're just going to be jumping forward a few chapters into Mark 8 tonight. You've got the disciples in the boat and they're now worshipping Jesus and they're saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." You know, it's not escaped their attention now. You know, they're not looking and they're not worried. They see who it is before them. And why do they do that? It's because their eyes are suddenly opened up to who it is that's there. You know, these pretty amazing things that have happened here. And what can we think about to help us all this morning? And it's going to have been said from this pulpit many times, Peter is just like so many of us. You know, he wasn't perfect, and he made loads of mistakes. But what he, even in the middle of some of those mistakes, what he never failed to do was follow Jesus. I think it's interesting because Peter was someone who seemed to always do things before others. In this passage, it was actually, when you read it, his idea to step out onto the water. He stepped towards Jesus in faith. Do you need to do that this morning? You know, are you staying safe in the boat, in the comfortable life that you have? Or do you need to step out onto the water? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, as I'm sure you recognize, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Think about what Peter did. When he doubted, it was because he took his eyes off of Jesus. You know, he was more concerned by what he saw going on around him than actually looking and keeping his focus on Jesus himself. And what was the result of that? When he did it, his faith became weaker. And he began to sink. Maybe this morning that's you. And that's you in your situation. And you've taken your eyes off of Jesus. And just maybe the small little chink of doubt has crept in. And you're starting to sink a little bit. And the pressures of your trials and your challenges, they are like a raging sea and a horrendous storm around you. And you're just a moment from being overwhelmed by all of that. Maybe you're walking on the water, so to speak, and your eyes, they're darting left and right. And you know you should be walking straight. You know you should be focusing all of your attention on Jesus. But that's not where it is. Don't sink because of it. Don't sink. Pray to God about it. And keep strong in your faith. Keep your eyes fixed on him. parts of verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 12 say this: let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. By doing what? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We don't need to run that race alone, because Jesus is there. We just need to focus on him. When Peter took his eyes off of him, he sank, and he cried out to Jesus. He didn't turn back to the boat. Have you noticed that? No, because when Peter realized what was happening, what did he do? He looked to and he called out to the only one that was going to be able to help him. I think that's a really good reminder to us as believers. You know, those challenges that we face, they should drive us closer into the arms of God. Not doubt him, not turn away. Maybe you need to turn to Jesus for help today for the first time. He will help. It doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean that your life becomes trouble-free. But there's one thing you can guarantee. Jesus is there and he is ready. And he's willing to help all of those that call upon him. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 121 verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And I think there's a real beauty in that short verse. Because you're not just saying that your help is coming from God. You're backing it up by saying, this is the one that created everything that we see around us. That level of awesome power and might and strength and sovereignty, that is who I am putting my trust in. When Peter cried out to Jesus, he immediately reached out and saved him. There was literally no wait at all. And I take great comfort in that Jesus is able to help at the very moment that we have a need. You know, there's no booking. There's no queuing system. None of that. Jesus will reach out immediately and help you. Will it be how you want or how you expect? Maybe not. Will it be that you're asking the right question, looking for the right support? He's there. He will help you. Do you need to reach out to him this morning? You know, turn to him. And in the same way as he did for Peter, he will reach out and help you. Look what Luke 11 verses 9 and 10 says. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Respectfully, if you're going through financial problems, don't ask for money. Ask that God would help you. Be prudent, would help you to endure, would help you find what the next step is in your life that will take your attention from the money and put your attention on him. I'm not belittling things like that. And God does provide, and he provides big and abundantly, because that's the kind of God he is. But sometimes maybe pray for the things that seem least necessary within a situation. Ask for guidance, for strength, for mercy, for his grace, for his love in your life, for something that you can do for somebody else in the midst of a trouble. You know, those are great words of comfort in Luke 11. You know, because we know, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes our friends and our family, those people that we would most expect to rely upon, well, they let us down, don't they? And that hurts. But that is not our God. That is not the Savior that we serve. Because they will never let us down. And they are there forever reliable, and they're only a breath away. It would be easy to end the passage there and we'll still be amazed at what happened, wouldn't it? You know, the movements of Jesus across the water, his ability to quell the storm and calm those huge waves. Because let's be honest, the power that was on display there that we see documented in this passage surely has to humble even the most hardened unbeliever. You know, let alone the immense boost it must have been to his disciples in that boat, in that situation. I wanted to push on. I want to just look at these last four verses of the chapter. Because Peter and the rest of those disciples, they've been on a roller coaster ride to rival anything that's going on in our lives. You know, it's a sequence of miracle after miracle, and it's almost like the most insane melee that you can imagine. And it's about to continue. Because what do we read? We read that the storm has now receded, and the men, they are amazed and they marveled. You know, but I alluded to something else earlier as well, because there were still lessons that Jesus needed to teach them. And it's not too far in the past that you have to go back. You just look at feeding that multitude, and there was like this huge neon sign of "you've missed it" flashing above their heads. Look at what verse 52 says again. "For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened." You know, the reality is that it was tragic, wasn't it? You know, for all they had seen, for all of the first-hand experience they had of what Jesus was doing, the text tells us that their hearts were hardened to it. They didn't understand. Their spiritual education, it was still a work in progress. And their next lesson, it was just right there on the horizon for them. The storms calmed and the waves have dwindled to nothing, and they carried on. And verse 33 carries on and it says, "When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through the whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was." Do you not think that by now this would have become quite tiring? You know, this road show, it was relentless. They've just left one shore, they've rowed all night, got nowhere, they've barely had any sleep probably, and they get out of the boat and now they're experiencing yet again another situation of intensity. You know, on the other bank there was that huge crowd, and that would have still been ringing around in their ears, and now here they come and more people, and there's all these logistical issues that they've got to deal with. The crowds are starting to gather again. You can just imagine the pressure that were on these disciples. What are they thinking? Food, safety and shelter, all of these kind of things. This wasn't just an ordinary day. This was another trip where they had to think about what their next steps were going to be. And the intensity of that trial, that challenge, of all of these people gathering around them, it would have been huge. What they needed was to have a rock in the middle of all of that. They needed to know that their worries and their trials were covered, and they had it right there with them, traveling with them. I genuinely think, that the events that had just happened on the other side of the sea, where they'd fed the crowds, and then they'd seen Jesus walking on the sea towards them, I think these things reset a new baseline again for them. Because here they have this God-man who they follow, who is all-powerful. And he's in control, and they all needed to put their trust in him. They still weren't getting it. And Jesus was highlighting it to them. Verse 56, "Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well." Maybe that is how you feel this morning. You know, in a sense, you're moving from village to city, you're moving across the country, and your life is hectic, and it just seems challenge is being poured down on you after challenge. But look at what Jesus did for those whom crossed his path. They were made well. You know, he healed the sick. Their lives were restored. And whilst, yes, that's amazing from the physical perspective, you would hope and you would pray that for many of them, and hopefully maybe for all of them, that the changes that went on in their lives, they were deeper than that. You'd hope that they were within their hearts as well as they submitted their lives to him and followed him as Lord and Saviour. I want to complete this chapter here because of what we see. Now, I didn't want to just end on the spectacle of what happened in the boat. You know, because I genuinely want to believe that people's hearts were eternally changed on those days as Jesus passed through that region. I don't think it's too much of an assumption to make. I wonder this morning equally, I want to believe that as we come and we consider these verses, that you look at the wonderful truths that are written within them, and you think, well, surely in hope, in faith, that God would touch someone's heart based on the things that we read. Why else stand here? Why else open up this book? If there's no faith that God will reach into people's hearts and change their lives. You know, the words of the hymns this morning and the short prayers that we've spoken and these few jumbled mutterings. Aside from all of that, the most important thing is the life-changing words that are in this precious book. Now, I pray that God will use that this morning, that by his grace and his mercy, those words would be written forever on someone's heart. Now, if you know Jesus this morning already as your Lord and Saviour, then that is amazing. You know, take these next few verses that we've looked at here and praise God for the truths that are within them. If you, for whatever reason this morning you're here and there's an emptiness within your heart and you feel distant from God and you know that you don't know his son, if you know in your heart that the Lord Jesus is not your Saviour, I pray that God, by his Spirit, will take that word and will make those truths imprinted on your heart, and that you will know them and that you will love them and that you will want to live by them. Ephesians 1, verse 17 to 21 say this, and it's Paul, and he's saying it as a prayer, and he says this as he prays, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. If this morning, as we close, if you know that you're not a Christian, take comfort in one thing, because all of the Christians in here or online, they are praying for you. But more than that, in fact, all around the world, in places that you don't even know exist, Christians are praying for you that you would seek after God. You know, be comforted knowing that we serve a God who sees, who hears, and who understands. And most importantly, that he changes the lives of those people that seem to be running the opposite direction from him, that are desperately in need of him working in their lives. In terms of those prayers, that's me this morning. That might be you. And pray that God carries you through your trials. Pray that God reveals his wonders to you so that you rejoice and praise him and the power that he has. It's a great thing to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. Amen.